Acts chapter 13. I'm simply reading this verse to get started, to complete what I began telling you this morning. If you will remember, in every illustration that we found in God's Word, looking for one thing, another was displayed. Well, let's look in Acts chapter 13 to get started and see how there would be a difference. Acts 13:21. Afterward, they, the nation of Israel, asked for a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall do all my will. We'll read that just to get started, and I will give you other scriptures in the will of God later. Let's speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for a day in thy courts. We remember the Israelites of old, how that at certain feasts they would come together in fellowship and worship and learn. And one of the sons of Korah said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And Father, we're thankful that this is the disposition of some of the people of God. Alas, we have read other comments from the scriptures. Some of those that are closest to you who said, ah, what a weariness the Lord's Supper is, and they snuff at it. Our God, forgive us if ever such an attitude should come upon us. But let us, not only outwardly, but also inwardly, be what you expect of us from the scriptures. Lord, you have looked at so many of us, and you have found a king, Saul, a man after the flesh. We are thankful that it was not ended there, but you searched and replied that I found David, a man after mine own heart, who shall do all my will. We are thankful that there are King Sauls, and, though imperfect, there are King Davids. And that is what we desire to be, Father, those that do all your will. So from the scriptures that we read this morning, that we would think of again, and then the contrasting scriptures, Father, may they illustrate one another. May we see your disappointment when one is true of us, and see your delight when the other is true of us. So accomplish this by the working of thy Spirit in our hearts. We thank you for this day. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you remember the four things when men called upon the name of the Son of Man, that their calls revealed? They were these, in case you have forgotten, or miraculously you may remember. This is what it said in Luke chapter 6. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There was disobedience, that God was looking for? Obedience. When they were in the ship, and the ship was filled with water, they said, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord said, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So God was looking for great faith, for people who could trust him. When Judas Iscariot was meeting the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had given a token to the enemies of the Lord, how they would know him, how they would be able to arrest him. He said, the one to whom I give a kiss, he said, you lay hold on him and take him away safely. And the Lord Jesus looked at Judas and said, betrayest thou the Son of Man, Judas, with a kiss? He was looking for sincerity. And then, in the other reference, in Matthew 7 and in Matthew 25, we have some saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. The Lord said, depart, I never knew you. That was disillusionment. People expecting one thing, but at the last being disillusioned and realizing that it would never be their portion. And so what God is looking for is for followers that at the end of their life shall experience a realization of every promise of God. And what came to mind were examples, not of King Saul, the king after the flesh, the king that the people chose, but examples like unto those of King David, the man after God's heart, because God has only one perfect example, and that's the Lord Jesus. But he picks up examples from the Old Testament and gives them to us, and he contrasts a King Saul with a King David. So the encouragement is this, that whereas for 40 years he put up with King Saul, eventually he found a man that save for one or two events in his life did all the will of God. When we think about criticizing David, let me ask you this. Can you say, I have only disappointed God twice in my life? Let me see your hand if you can say that. God himself only mentioned one in the matter of Bathsheba. There was also that matter about numbering the people. But God just mentioned one. So think of this now. Here are the people of God, and what God is looking for is those who shall fulfill the failures that were not found in a King Saul. He's looking for King David's that shall do all his will. And this is the encouragement. Whereas you and I often being discouraged, being pessimists, and being conceited, say with Elijah, God, the Israelites as a whole have forsaken you, and I am the only one that's left. Do you see? And the Lord said, I have 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. Well, God has those 7,000. Evidently, they're dispersed over the earth because most of us are not familiar with them. Even those with whom I've been associated so many years, I see some that are Christians, but most of them, as Paul said, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Here we are. But he does not say not any, but he says not many. So he does find some. And what thrilled my heart was, whereas in the examples that I brought to your attention this morning that were all failures, I have found examples that were positive as much as those we considered this morning were negative. And I want us to look at those, because it is a lesson and it is an encouragement to our souls to realize when we think no one else is around, there are 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. All right. What the Savior was looking for in the first instance was obedience. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say to you?" That was disobedience. Christians that use the right words, they'll come to this meeting, stand up, and praise the Lord. As soon as they get outside the door, their life starts contradicting everything their lips were saying on the inside. Think. You say, yes, yes. These things ought not to be. And so God has those who have obeyed, who have called him Lord, and who have done the things that he requested. Let me show you this, and we will turn to these. We have time tonight. Turn to Hebrews 11, first of all. Hebrews 11. And look at verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now in the King James, you get obeyed at the last. Here it's at the very first. So look at it again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Beautiful. Here's an example of one that called God Lord. And when God said, "I want you to leave your homeland, I want you to leave your kin, and I want you to go to a land that you know not of," it said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out. Here we are. God gives us some challenges in our lives, but what is our reaction? I'm afraid that most of us, in so many areas, are like those of whom he spoke in Luke chapter 6. Lord, Lord, he says, yes. You called me Lord twice. Are you prepared to do the things that I say to you? I rejoice that Abraham was. I shall only give you the first example, because in the will of God, there's another week, we shall consider him again. But here is one who, when God spoke, he obeyed. Now I'm going to couple him with another that is just as significant in the New Testament as Abraham was in the Old. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Please notice, God is looking for obedience. He said, "Why do you not do the things that I say?" It said, by faith Abraham obeyed. Abraham is an example of obedience when God spoke to him. Now, in Acts chapter 26, look at verse 15. The Lord has just said to Saul, "Why persecutest thou me?" Verse 15, 26:15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Verse 16, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared both to them of Damascus first and at Jerusalem throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. Listen to his own testimony. And this is what is so beautiful. I could wish that our lives would be patterned after Paul rather than Simon Peter. Some of us, eventually, late in our lives, become obedient to the will of God, but it takes so long. Saul of Tarsus, with letters from the authorities, going to persecute the Christians, imprison them, put them to death. And suddenly, a light from heaven strikes him down. And he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord identifies himself. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And this is what I want you to do. And Paul had asked him that. He said, what shall I do, Lord? In the first instance that we had, they're saying, Lord, Lord, and they're not doing what God told them to do, what he said. But as soon as Saul of Tarsus learned who this was that was speaking to him, he said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And the Lord told him step by step what he was to do. And this is his testimony. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Can you say that? In the first instance, have you ever wanted to know what God's will is for your life? Most of us are delighted to know our sins are forgiven. Thank God for all who have touched the hem of his garment. But if I ask, first of all, what is this illumination of my soul? What is its source? It comes from Jesus, the Lord, who died for my sins on the cross. The next thing I want to know is this. But Lord, what am I supposed to do now that I know who you are? And the Lord lays before Saul of Tarsus the outline of his life. And he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. How far have you gone since you've seen Christ as your Savior? Have you ever asked the question, what do you want me to do, Lord? Have you ever dared to go that far? Some ask, some offer, as in Luke chapter 9. You have three aspirants that meet the Lord. And some come to him and say, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And the Savior says, the birds have their nests, the foxes have their dens, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You read of no more inquiry as to what the man is going to do for the Lord, because evidently he leaves him. He had thought one thing in obedience to the Lord, but the Lord laid before him not security and glory, but insecurity, the uncertainty of the events of life, and the man disappears from the scene. But Saul of Tarsus said, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord told him much severer things than the man in Luke 9 told that aspirant. And Saul of Tarsus said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so the important thing in life is doing the will of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Most of us, the things of life are what are important to us. But the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is the important thing. And Saul said, what do you want me to do? The Lord Jesus said, my kingdom, my righteousness, my will. And Saul said, I'm going to do it. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And then he lays down his pathway of obedience to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our challenge. And the Savior looks at us and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And this is what is so contradictory. At least we have a Lord's Supper. And we come, and some of us stand to our feet and say, Lord, we acknowledge you as the preeminent one. Lord, Lord. and then our lives for the rest of the week is a contradiction of everything that we've said. And the Lord Jesus said, why do you call me Lord? Why not put your hand upon your mouth? Better, call him Lord, Lord, and do the things that he says. It's like this. I never come to the Lord's Supper because, you see, when I examine myself, I'm not worthy to come. That's not what the Lord says. You examine yourself and you correct what is wrong, and then you come to the Lord's Supper. A man is not acceptable in God's sight when he says, oh Lord, I'm not worthy to come, and so I stay away. If you find out that you're not worthy to come, you change your life, you confess your sins, you make yourself ready in the sight of God, and then you come. You never use those excuses. Because if you do not, you're sinning. And then if you do come, and your life the rest of the week is a contradiction to what you're saying in such grandiose terms at the Lord's Supper, why, then that is a contradiction. And I think of this. Some come to this meeting. But the Bible says, not one meeting. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And they do God a favor by coming once. Oh, I came to the meeting. It's not one, it is all. The thing that you're going to stand before God, you who have jobs, suppose you were supposed to work Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and you went to work one day, and the next week you boasted, I went to work one day last week. How long would you keep your job? You understand? And in like manner, I told you this, and I would challenge you with it. When Jesus says to us, he calls us by our names, Martha, Martha. We paid so little attention to what he says. Simon, Simon, Satan wants to get hold of you to sit to his feet. Simon doesn't think it's important, doesn't take him seriously. But when Simon is drowning, he says, Lord, Lord, and he expects the Lord to take him seriously. Well, let's make an agreement. Lord, in all the prayers that I offer to you, I'll expect you to be no more serious with me than I am with you when you make your requests in my life. Would you agree to that? You say no. Why? Because you expect God at the snap of your finger to do what you want. When you cry, you expect God to seriously turn his ear towards you and do what you tell him. But when God calls you, it's of little importance. Can you not see the contradiction there? And so just go to say to God, Lord, I need business with you, and I want you to mean business with me. I heard a man say that of his father. Thank God for such a testimony. He said that when this man went into the presence of God, he said, Lord, I am expecting you to do this, because to the best of my knowledge, I've dedicated my heart and soul and mind and strength to you. I've taken you at your word. Now, I have done what you wanted me to do. I'm expecting you to do what I want you to do according to the scripture. Now, that is a challenge. So, you want God to take you seriously? Then take him seriously. And God is looking for obedience. We call him Lord, Lord. We have the correct theological terms. But he says, you do not do what I tell you to do. Abraham did, and Saul of Tarsus did. That is what is so important. And so whereas we look and we see failures in so many, I'm so glad that God said, I have 7,000. And we look in the scriptures and we see the illustrations of those when some failed, others were successful. And Abraham said, I went out in obedience to God. I obeyed. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And it says that having obeyed God, all the promises of God were fulfilled, and his posterity was as the stars of heaven. And Saul of Tarsus, by everything that Christ told him to do, he did. And he found that the Lord was as serious with him as he was with the Lord. Abraham, an example of obedience. Saul of Tarsus, an example of obedience. And that's what the Lord is looking for. Now, the next was this. When the boat was filling with water and the lives of the disciples were in jeopardy, they came to him and said, "Lord, Lord, we are perishing." And Mark tells us that they added this, "Are you not concerned? Do you not care that we are perishing?" And so the Lord Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Think. In the first instance, they said, "Lord, Lord." He said, "Then I expect you to obey me." And here they are saying, "Master, Master." And I wanted to tell you this morning that whereas the King James translates many of the same words by different English words, and many of the same words by different English words, these are the three words by which men address the Son of Man. They address him as Kurios, as Epistates, and also as Rodi. And this basically is what they mean. Kurios, that is one who has supreme authority over you. And Epistates is one who is placed in authority over you. And the word Rabbi, Rabbi, it means my great one. And so even though they're translated differently in the King James, those were the three means and words that were used to address our Lord. And so we call him Kurios, Epistates. We call him Rabbi, all of those things. So in the second instance now, in Luke chapter 8, they said, Epistata, one appointed as authority over us. And so they're looking for one who is over them, who is the care for them, and they are questioning his concern for their souls. And the Savior said, "O ye of little faith." What the Savior wants is a follower who will call him what he is and realize that what he calls him, he shall turn out to be. The Lord says concerning us, "You have a name that you live and you're dead." But no man will ever say to the Lord Jesus, "You have titles that are given to you, and you are a contradiction to everything that the Bible says you are." Not one will ever be found a contradiction. And so if we are able to call the Lord Jesus Epistata, Master, if we call him that, can we not say to him, "Master, there's a storm raging, the boat is about to sink, and our lives are in jeopardy. You must do something for us, or else we perish." You see the beauty of that? But that's not the way they address the Lord. "Lord, Lord, do you not care that we perish?" Such an attitude. To know that he has this position of authority, but then at the same time, to doubt that he is going to live up to the titles that we impart to him. What a contradiction. Now, what I'm going to do is this. To give you two examples of those who called him Lord and lived up to those examples, even though in the first there was a little hesitation. And I will tell it to you this time so you won't have to turn to it. The Lord Jesus had said to Martha, when she had spoken to him about her brother, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus had not died." And the Savior said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yea, Lord." All right. He told her. She said, "I believe it." The Savior went to the tomb of Lazarus. And Martha was with him. And he said, "Remove the stone from the tomb." And Martha immediately said, "Don't do it, Lord. His body has begun to decompose. He stinks." The Lord said, "I told you that if you believed, if you had faith, you would see the glory of God." And she stepped aside and allowed the Lord to do what he wanted to do. Do you see? She said, yes, I believe. But then when he wanted to do something miraculous, she would stumble. But thank God, she brought herself together and she allowed the Lord Jesus to do it. And then the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So here is one who said, I believe. But then the same fault was found in her that was found in those disciples that were ready to drown. They said, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? And Martha, who said, I believe, she said, Lord, don't you care that his body has begun to decompose? As if the Lord did not know those things. As if he had not seen in advance all the outcome of his actions. And yet we have to correct him, tell him what to do and what not to do. Just as Peter said, Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Lord, this shall never be unto thee. And so Martha was going to tell the Lord what to do and what not to do. The Savior said, I told you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. And so she said, all right, Lord, I'm leaving everything in your hands. And she saw the glory of God in a way that she never expected. So that is what the Lord expects of us. We go and we tell wonderful things about God's abilities. And this is what Ezra said. Ezra had so boasted about the power of the God he served that when he was going to do work in his own country, the authorities said, well, do you want us to send along some soldiers to protect you? He said, I was ashamed to tell them yes after I told them how great the Lord was. And so I said, no, we don't need any soldiers. The Lord will take care of us. And so here we are, boasting to the world of what the Lord Jesus can do. And the next day we are saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and then wonder if I care for you or if I'm able to fulfill the promises that I've made to you? So thank God that Martha believed, and after a short stumble, she was brought to her senses and allowed the Lord to do what he wanted to do. And the same thing happened with Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul. Just as in Luke chapter 8, there was a storm, so in Acts chapter 27, there was a storm. And it said, after 2 weeks, all hope was gone that we should be saved. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, sirs, you should have listened to me at the first and not gone out on this voyage and had all of this lost. He said, but there's nothing to worry about. He said, an angel of the God, whose I am, whom I serve, stood by me this night and said, Paul, your prayer is heard. All of these souls have been given into your hand. All is going to be well. And Paul said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. You see, some call him Lord, and do not believe that it shall be spoken and fulfilled as God promised. But he said, I believe that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. That is what God is looking for. Those that call him Master and Lord and Sovereign, who know that he's able to fulfill the promises that he makes in our lives. So let us not go through life cowards with all hope gone, because God, who has begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing I want to give to you is so beautiful, because instead of hypocrisy, God is looking for sincerity. When Judas Iscariot was coming to see the Lord in the garden, he had told the enemies, this is the sign I'm going to give you. I'm going to kiss him. And when I kiss him, you lay hold on him and take him away safely. And that kiss that he gave him was the kiss of hypocrisy. Now, there are two words for kiss. There is the simple word phileo, which means to kiss. And then there is the intensified word with the leo, which means to kiss fervently. And God gives us two other kisses with the same word that is used of Judas Iscariot, and they are the things that he's looking for. Judas kiss, hypocrisy, that in Luke 7 and in Luke 15, we have two kisses that are absolute sincerity. And of all things, one of them comes from a woman who in the city had been a sinner. And it said that she came and she washed our Lord's feet with her tears, washed them with the hair of her head, and was kissing his feet, fervently kissed his feet. Now that is a kiss of love, sincerity, no hypocrisy at all there. And yet Simon looked at her and said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that is laying her hands on you. The Lord Jesus did know, and he found in this woman a sincere kiss. And something even more glorious than that. That's the human example. But in Luke chapter 15, in the parable about those lost sons, the son that went into the far country, and finally when he was reduced to nothing, when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father. And this one who had wasted his father's substance with riotous living and in sin, when he came back home, it says his father saw him a great way off and ran down the road and threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And that's the same word that is used of the kiss that Judas Iscariot gave the Lord Jesus. Now, what is so beautiful is that now I have both sides. You have a woman who in the city had been a sinner, but her sins had been forgiven. And this woman is sincerely expressing her gratitude by kissing the feet of the Lord Jesus. That is man demonstrating sincerity in a kiss that he bestows upon the Lord, kissing the feet of the Savior, sincerity. And Judas Iscariot kissing our Savior upon the face, hypocrisy. And so God contrasts these things side by side. But why the other is more beautiful is this. The Lord Jesus is worthy to be kissed. You say yes. But what about that sinful son who had disgraced his father, who had wasted everything he ever gave him? When he came home, the father there is a picture of our Father in heaven. And when we come home bringing nothing but disgrace and the smell of swine, the Father embraces us and he gives us the kiss of reconciliation. Tell me something that's greater than that. That God will take you back just as you are, after all the shame and dishonor you brought upon him. The fact that God will accept from a woman who in the city had been a sinner, accept her love. And something even greater than that, that I, after I have dishonored my Father who is in heaven, he will bestow his love upon me. And so the Lord Jesus said, I want kisses. And at the same time, the Father said, I desire to impart kisses to repentant sinners. And so, in this instance, he finds an example, not where you would think. It should have been found in Simon the Pharisee, but it was found in that woman of ill repute. And God said, I will find an example also in myself. And that's why he tells us to love one another and to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And those are the sincere kisses, not hypocritical kisses, kisses of reality. And that is what God brings to our attention. Now this, understand that some, and this was the warning I gave this morning, that some to whom the Lord Jesus spoke, he said this, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. If he said that, and you took it to heart, you could realize that perhaps you were a professor of faith in Christ, but there was no reality. He said, the one that enters the kingdom of heaven is the one who not only calls me Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And therefore, here is one who calls Jesus Lord, Lord. But at the end of his life, when he stands before God, in the day of judgment, when he stands before God, there is a sudden disillusionment of everything that he had expected. Think of that. Suppose your whole life long, Satan has blinded your mind into thinking that this outward formality, this outward address of respect to the Savior is going to get you to heaven. And then you stand before the entrance of heaven, and the door is shut, and there's no way for you to get in. You say, a horrible experience. Yes. But I want to give you the examples now where there was not disillusionment, but there was realization. There are two quotations, and I will simply tell you about them. In Psalm 49 and in Psalm 73, he said, you will lead me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Here is one that's going through life according to the counsel of God, and at the end of his life, not disillusionment, but you're going to receive him to glory. And in Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen, who had preached the truth of God to that rebellious nation of Israel. And when he said, you uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Spirit of God. And they stuck their fingers in their ears, and they hated him, and they picked up stones and stoned him. And as he was dying, it says this, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That is realization. Do you understand? When men hate you and will stone you, but instead of heaven being shut, it said he saw the heavens open, and he saw the Son of God standing, waiting to welcome him into heaven. That is realization. And Paul is also going to experience that same realization. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing. So by God's grace, may all of these qualities that God is looking for be found in us. Let there not be disobedience and faithlessness and hypocrisy and disillusionment, but by God's grace, may there be obedience and faith and sincerity and realization of all that God has promised to us. May God's will be perfectly realized in our lives. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we would confess our sin and pray that you would forgive us for such contradictions, expecting so much for you, expecting to get you so little from us, using such grand words, glorifying words, and then our lives being contradictions to all those things that we call you, Lord, forgive. But we are not completely discouraged because you have shown us from your word realization and faith and sincerity and obedience from those from whom we would least expect them. So, Father, if they can be found in those examples that are set before us in your word, they can be found in our lives. So as we, as the Apostle Paul said, who are you, Lord? and we've learned that it's Jesus of Nazareth who loved us and died for us, may we next say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And having learned, let us be able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let us be the men and women of God you would have us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.